Again, we are thankful for your presence this morning. We'd ask you to take your Bible out, open it up, and things that we will talk about this morning. And we hope that we can help you understand better your responsibilities as God's children. If you are visiting with us, again, we want to thank you for being here. We ask you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We'll be more than grateful and able, if we can, to answer any question you might have concerning spiritual things or anything that is said or done here this morning. It is our purpose and our aim to do those things that are only contained in the Word of God, no more and no less. That would only be proper for us, and that can only be pleasing to God, and we strive to do that as we come together from time to time. I'm thankful for your prayers on my behalf. I had a very good meeting in Del Barton, West Virginia. It's good to be with those brethren, and I'm grateful that my family was saw to while it was gone. I ask you to continue to pray for Leslie as she recovers from her pneumonia. And also ask you to continue to remember my uncle's family in your prayers. I've been told last night that he has but a few days, so I'll probably be making a trip to Indiana here very shortly. I would ask that you keep my family in your prayers during this difficult time. Many times, we are away when we are away from our local congregation. We may be on a business trip. We might be out for some thing that comes up in our family, or it might be a vacation. And we want to find a place that we can meet with the saints while we are away. Well, what would you do to find a sound church? Where should I worship while I'm on vacation? Where would I go? What would I determine whether or not a group of people are sound, whether or not they're the kind of people that I would want to worship with? Well, do I look in the Yellow Pages? Well, you can do that. There's listings there. Our name is in the Yellow Pages. They have phone numbers there, addresses. And there's people you can contact. You can call our number. There's an answering machine here. We'll give you directions and my phone number and some of the elders if you need directions or further information. And so that's one way you might determine it. Could I check out the directory of churches? Well, you could do that also. It's in the back. It's in our track rack, and it has a list of churches from state to state, even some that are overseas in different countries. And so that might give you some insight. Well, could you ask other brethren? Well, I believe you could do that also. You might ask somebody that travels a great deal, that's been in a different place, or maybe they were raised in the place that you're going, and they could tell you a good group of people to meet with. All these things are right and honorable, and that would tell you where a church meets. But would that answer the question whether or not they are sound? What is a sound church? Is it because they're in the directory, in the Yellow Pages, because other brethren know about them, or because they're in the directory of churches? Does all that determine whether or not a group of God's people is sound? What a question should I ask? I can tell you, people call up and ask many questions. I'm in the office many times where people call up and they will ask a various number of questions determining whether or not they want to come and worship with us. And so, nothing wrong with asking questions. It's how you gain information. But what questions would you ask? Well, that might depend on what you're looking for, by what kind of questions you would ask. Well, we need to understand what we're talking about. How would I determine if a church is a sound church? Well, of course, I could ask questions. I could ask the opinions of others. But we need to understand what we're asking when we ask about soundness. What is soundness? Well, the word soundness simply means stable, safe, secure, and healthy. That's what the word sound means in the Greek. It means something that is stable, something that is safe, something that's secure, and something that is healthy. And when we're talking about it in the spiritual realm of the church, we're talking about a place that is secure, one that is safe, and one that is spiritual healthy. That is what the definition and the meaning of the word sound is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse number 10, this word sound is used, and maybe we'll get a better understanding of it by looking at it in context. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, for if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now that means doctrine that is safe, secure, and healthy. That's what sound means in that passage. We can also read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 13, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, those which are secure, those which are stable, those which are healthy. Those are things that we would determine that are sound. In 1 Timothy 4, verse number 3, that it says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food from which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So it has something to do with truth. Now let me ask you a question. Here are some examples of things that we understand as sound. Do you have sound physical health? What does that mean? That means, are you healthy? Do you have good physical health? Do you have no ailments? Do you have no serious health problems? And if you don't, then we could say you have sound physical health. And we might use the term sound investments. You put your money into a retirement account. You buy bonds or stocks or whatever, or a 401k or whatever it might be. And you put your money in sound investments. What does that mean? That means investments that are stable, that are safe, that are secure. Something that will not destroy your plans for the future. And so we understand when we use these terms to mean concerning our physical health and sound investments, but I want to talk to you this morning about something that is far more important, and that's whether or not this church is a sound church. What makes a sound church? If people want to know whether they can labor and worship here with us at Knollwood, one of the questions they would have is, are we a sound church? Now, how would we answer that? Well, we also need to know the definition of the word church. The church is a called out assembly. It is a called out of sin into a relationship with God. That's what the church means. Baptized obedient believers, the saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the word saint is used. To the saints who are at Corinth, those were the baptized believers and that were in the city of Corinth. In Matthew 16 chapter verse 18, Jesus made the promise that upon this rock, the confession of the Apostle Peter, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, upon that truth I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached for the first time to those Jews that were gathered there for that Pentecost, and the gospel was preached for the first time, it was offered to those who were lost and dying in sin, Jesus, the Apostle Peter, was asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? He gave them the answer in verse 38, to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And then verse 47 says that God added them to the church. And so the church is a called out assembly that's been called out of the world of sin and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they are a member of his body, Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 23. They are part of the saved, those that make up obedient believers. Now, we know what the word sound means. We know what the word church means. Now, is this a stable, secure, safe, sound assembly of God's people? And that's the question we want to ask. And we must also add that not all of God's people are sound. Just because that you have the name outside your door does not mean that you are a sound church. The churches of men, now we're not talking about denominationalism. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We're not talking about the churches of men. We're not talking about things that are originated by men and not by God. We're talking about those who consider themselves God's people, those who are members of his body, those who claim allegiance to him and to his truth. What determines whether or not they are sound? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to a church of saints that had many problems, and yet they were still considered saints. He wrote them a letter that they might correct some things that they were doing that was contrary to God's will. And if you read the 2 Corinthians letter, many of those things they corrected. And so they were still considered God's people. The churches of Galatia, in Galatia chapter 1 and verse 2, they had some problems also. Some of them had turned to a perverted gospel. And he wrote to those churches that they might change some things, that they might be acceptable in God's sight. But what makes a sound church? Are all churches sound? And the answer to that's no. How do we determine if a church is sound? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we determine that? Well, how about if a church is not liberal? We've used that term for years. What does it mean? Well, a church cannot be liberal. Well, what does that mean? First of all, that's not a Bible term. Liberal is not found anywhere in the Bible. That's not a Bible term. But we use it quite a bit as if it was in the Bible. It is in the Bible, but it's not. Well, what do we mean by when we say liberal? Now, liberal just means without restraint. That's what liberal means. It means without restraint. What does it mean when a church is liberal-minded and when it is liberal in its thinking and its action? Now, no fun, no food, no frolic. That's what it's come to mean to us. It means that they do not support human institutions, because that was one of the things that divided the church in the 60s. The support of orphans' homes, widows' homes, retirement centers, recreational centers, all these things, no social gospel, not seeking to feed the whole man concept by trying to attract man by meeting his social needs. Now, all of these things over a number of years has come to mean that a church is liberal. But you know what? That doesn't determine it in and of itself. You could be against the fun, food, and frolic. You might not be a church that believes that you can attract those to Christ by fun, food, and frolic. You might not support any human institution. You might not believe in the social gospel, but you still may be unsound. But that's been our criteria for many years, how we judge whether or not a church is sound and whether it's liberal is if they have these things. But brethren, there's a lot more to being sound than whether or not you support these interventions of men. There are some other things that need to be considered. We have no gyms, no family life centers. Well, that means we're sound. No, it doesn't. Now we don't support fun, food, and frolic, and we don't support any human institution outside the church, and we don't believe the Bible teaches the social gospel attract man. We believe that they're drawn by the gospel, John 6, verse 44 and 45, and we don't believe that we're in the business of building gyms and recreational and family life centers to help with all the problems that men have. Now, we don't believe in any of those things, and therefore we're not liberal, and therefore we're sound. Not true. Now, are those things important? Yes. Those things are important. Because why? Because it's contrary to God's word. It's important that you don't do these things because we have no authority to do them. But in and of itself, that does not prove that a group of people that meet are sound. Now, is it enough? The answer is yes, no. It's not enough. Now, let me give you an example that it's not enough. I want you to look at 3 John verses 9 and 10. This has to do with a man named Diotrephes. It says, I wrote to you, to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to by putting them out of the church. Was the church that Diotrephes a member of, was it sound? Absolutely not. Why? Because he loved to have the preeminence. What does preeminence mean? It means first place. Turn over to Colossians 1 and look at verse number 18. Colossians 1, verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Who is the he? It is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. He has all preeminence. If there is a church where men are seeking preeminence, whether it be one, whether it be a group of men, whether it be a select group, if they are seeking preeminence, if they are seeking a following, that group is not sound. And if they would not receive the brethren and forbid those that would, if the elders wanted to bring sound men in here to preach, but there were those who would try to forbid them and would not allow them, could you consider that a sound church? No, you couldn't. Well, what do you mean it couldn't be sound? They don't support human institutions. They don't believe in building those recreational centers, family life centers. They don't believe in fun, food, and frolic. They don't believe in the social gospel. But ladies and gentlemen, you could be just as wrong by seeking preeminence in the church. A person that would try to gain notoriety, a person who would want everything to revolve around them, that would be seeking preeminence that solely belongs to God, and that would make a church unsound. And so there is other ways that you can be sound besides not being liberal, as we say. Well, what about the right doctrine? Would that be important? That we teach the right things? We teach and practice the proper pattern of worship. What's the Bible say? The Bible says that we ought to sing, Colossians 3, verse 16, Ephesians 5, verse 19. We just did that a few moments ago. It tells us on the first day of the week to gather around this table in memory of the death of Christ, that we might show his death until he comes. Jesus instituted himself in Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28. We have the disciples showing the pattern in Acts 20 and verse 7, and we have the command by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, not to make a common meal out of it, but understand the spirituality of the supper and what it represents, the body and the blood of the Lord. And we're also told to give of our means on the first day of the work, a week, free will offering. Why? So that the work of the church can be continued. It is the responsibility of every one of God's children to give on the first day of the week. We're also to pray. We are told to pray one for another. James chapter 5, verse 16. Also in Acts 2, verse 14, says they continued in the steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and of prayer. So we are to pray. We also are to teach. We are to edify. We are to build up. And that's what I'm seeking to do this morning in Acts 20, verse 32. Now we practice and we do the proper worship. Does that make us sound? Because we do all those five things. Does that make us a sound church? Teach and practice the proper pattern of organization. We have elders here who have oversight. They have met the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. We have deacons that are under their oversight, that are servants to the Lord's church. We have an evangelist, and we have members. We have the proper scriptural organization. We have elders. We have God, Christ as the head. We have elders who are overseers. We have deacons who are servants. We have an evangelist, and we have members. We have the proper organization. Does that make us sound? Is it important? Well, yes, it's important. Absolutely, it's important. But does that alone make us sound? We don't practice infant baptism. You're not going to see any infants baptized here. We're not going to christen anyone. And we're not going to sprinkle water on anyone. Now, does that make us sound because we don't do that? No Sabbath keeping. We don't keep the Sabbath. We don't teach to keep the Sabbath. Sabbath is part of the old law. The old law has passed away, Colossians 2, verse 14. Now, we preach the right truth. We have the proper organization. We do the right things in worship. Does that mean we're sound? Does that mean that we're sound? We don't teach premillennialism. We don't believe the thousand-year reign is not taught in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 says heaven and earth will pass away. There won't be any more earth. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that all the elements are going to be burned up with fervent heat. There's not going to be any kingdom in Israel. There's not going to be a return of Judaism. There's not going to be any thousand-year reign upon this earth. That is the theory of men. That is what we commonly refer to as premillennialism. Now, we don't teach premillennialism. We don't keep the Sabbath. We don't practice infant baptism. We have the right organization. We do the right pattern of worship. Therefore, we're sound. Are we? Does that make us sound? Can we rest on that? We do all these things right? Will that make us sound? Well, again, I want to reiterate that all those things are important, but will that alone make us sound? Well, I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to look at a church that did all those things, and I want you to see what the Lord said about them. They did many good things. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Here's the church at Ephesus. They did many things that were commendable. Look at what he commends them for in chapter 2. He was commended by the angel. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, that these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Now, would you say that's a sound church? That's a pretty sound church, isn't it? God knew their work. They labored. They didn't get weary. They were patient. They tested those who said they were apostles and found them out to be liars. And they have labored for his name's sake and have not grown weary. That's a pretty good commendation, isn't it? Well, that'd be all well and good if that's where the story ended about Ephesus. But look at the next verse. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Now, what does it mean? It means that they were not as committed as they once were. They had left their first love. And what did he command them to do? He told them to repent or he would remove their candlestick. Now they had the right organization. They were teaching the right doctrine and they were commended for many things. But they had something that God said that displeased him. And unless they repented of it, he would remove their candlestick. So you could do the right organization. You could have the right pattern of worship. You could even have the right name. And you could even follow the right teaching. But if your motive is wrong, then you might be considered unsung. He needed to have the right motives. The motive needed that they love God. I see. That's motives that you can't see. I can see it, but you can't. Now, so right doctrine in and of itself is not enough. Well, how about if we're materially rich? We have a nice paid-for building. No overhead. It's been paid for years. And you have no responsibility about that. It meets all of its obligations. We don't have any creditors running after us. We're able to meet all the obligations that we have as a body of God's people. We support a full-time preacher. Not only that, here you support other men. You support seven other men helping their support in this country and overseas. Has for many years helped support others. You've done that for many years. You did that many years before I got here. And so, and we've increased it since I've been here. So we've done all these things and we do all these things and we meet our obligations and we're not in fear of going bankrupt. We meet our obligations. We've trained men to preach. I think last count, someone told me you have trained over 12 different men who have went on from this place to be full-time gospel preachers. You are to be commended for that. And we have done all of these things, and we could say to some degree that we are materially rich. Has this church arrived? Have you arrived because you've accomplished all this? Are we at the top of the pinnacle of the mountain? Have we arrived, or can we just take it easy and rest on what we've done in the past? Does that make us sound? Now, I don't want to, again, I want to reiterate that all these things are important and are commendable. But is that enough? If we just done that, and can we stop? And will that be enough? Will that make us sound? Well, what about the church at Laodicea? Look at the church at Laodicea. In Revelation 3, they thought they were rich. In Revelation 3, beginning in verse 15, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and wretched. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jesus' accounting of them is much different than what they thought. And so what do we see here in Revelation 3, 15? They were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. They really could take it or leave it. They really didn't care one way or the other. And God's description was much different than their own. They believed they were wealthy. They were rich. They had need of nothing. But that's not how God saw them. That's not how God saw them. Can a church remain status quo and be pleasing to God? And the answer to that's no. What does that mean? What does it mean to stay status quo? That means to rest on where you're at. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul wrote, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we ever get complacent to where we're at and where we've been and how we got here and we're concerned, and we feel at ease to be where we're at, then we no longer are sound. Let me give you an illustration. I knew a church in Las Vegas, on the other side of town where I preached there, that was a group of about 50. The preacher made the argument that they were very content with their number and they didn't want to grow any further. Brethren, that was an unsound church. When we get comfortable where we're at, we don't need anyone else. We don't need to spread the gospel. We don't need to go out and teach the lost. We just want to save what we have here. Then that could make us unsound. But all these other things are right. But that could make us unsound. What about our name and our reputation? You know, it's always good to be well known. You've always had capable, well-known local and meeting preachers here. You're known for that. Matter of fact, it kind of scared me when the elders called me to come here, the men that you've had in the past here. They have all been very recognizable, very respected, and very well known. Nothing wrong with that. You're commended by others. Many people that I talked to before I moved here commended this place. Had much good to say about it. Had much good to say about the church and its work over the years. Nothing wrong with that. Favorably impressed visitors. We get visitors letters all the time. People impressed with our friendliness and our willingness to try to make them feel at home. That's all well and good. That's exactly the way it ought to be. That we're like a family. We like to be with one another. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. It's one of the first things I noticed about Norwood when I came here is how long it took to close these lights and shut these doors at the end of services. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. That's a commendable thing. Can a church continue to exist based solely on its past performance? Can we rest on what we've done in the past and our record and the good that we've done and the good that's been accomplished? Will that be enough that we can just say, well, look at Norwood. Look at what they've done over the years. Look who's preached here. Look at all the men that they've helped support. Look at all the good that they've done. Look at all the men that they've trained. That make us sound because of the past? What about Sardis? In Revelation chapter 3, look at the first three verses. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and you will repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you like a thief when an hour that you do not know, and I will come upon you. Now, what did he say? He said, well, they're resting on their reputation. And he says, you think that you're alive, but you are dead. Why? Because you're resting on the past. You can't rest on the past. Again, don't misunderstand. Those things are good. Those things are honorable and they're commendable. And you ought to be very proud of them. But can you just stop there? Or must you continue that pattern as you go? That's the question. How about if we have active members and we have active programs? Look at the things that we're doing. We have groups. We visit the shut-ins. We have audio tapes that we make of everybody that ever preaches here. And we hand them out. Matter of fact, you give some on a regular basis to other people. You have tracts, visitors' cards, printed material, monthly. You have a monthly magazine. You meet the members' needs. One of the things you'd be commended for here is that you meet the members' needs. When there's a need, you arise to it and you do what's needed. All that's well and good and we're active to some degree. Does that mean everybody's active? Does that mean because a few are, everybody is? Does that make it good for me if everybody's doing something except me? Can I get credit for that? I want you to think about this. Active members and programs. Members. Notice the plurality of that word. Members. Not a few, but every member. Will that make a sound? What about the preachers? What about the local preachers that have been good men who are well known and respected? Were Paul and Apollos and Timothy good men? You know they were. But look at Acts 18, verse 24. In Acts 18, 24, this is where we're first introduced to Apollos. Apollos was a man of great ability. But look at verse number 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. But this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now he was a powerful preacher, but he was powerfully didn't know all they needed to know. What about Paul's stinging letter to the Corinthians? Who founded that church? Paul did in Acts 18:8. You think a church could go bad that had the Apostle Paul as an evangelist? He worked with them for 18 months. He was with Ephesus for 3 years. But Ephesus left their first love. Now how could a church that had such a beginning and had such preachers like Paul and Apollos and Timothy, how could they go wrong later? Well, you see, that doesn't make you sound who your preacher is and who it might have been and who it could be. That doesn't make you sound, because you still got to do the work that God gave you to do. Paul and Timothy were in Ephesus, but Ephesus left his first love. And so these churches had good preachers. They had men that were respected. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Timothy was an evangelist that Paul called him as his own son. And yet these men, as great as they were in the labors of the places they were, the church where they labored still had problems. Why? Because members have responsibility. And who your preacher is doesn't make any difference. Good, bad, or indifferent. Now, the characteristics of a sound church. I want to just start this today. What is the characteristics of a sound church? Well, you can be scriptural, but unorganized. Turn over to Acts 14, look at verse 23. Now there are some that believe that if a church does not have elders, that they are unsound. Well, if that indeed is true, then the church after the day of Pentecost for 15 years was unsound. Because Acts 14 is 15 years after Pentecost. And what did they do in verse 23? So then they appointed elders in every church, and prayed and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Well, were they unsound before those elders were appointed? No. No, you can be scriptural but unorganized. God's organization of the church is elders, deacons, and evangelists, and members. That is the divine organization of the church. But if you don't have scriptural elders, if you don't have men qualified, then you just can't put them in there, so you'll be scripturally organized, because then you'll be unorganized because you got unscriptural men. If you don't have elders, you don't need deacons. And so can a church still be sound? Yes, it can still be sound. What about a church that's scriptural and organized? What do I mean? They have elders, they have deacons, they have a full-time preacher, and they have members. That's a scriptural organization. That was the church at Philippi. Read Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. He addressed the letters to the saints, to the elders, to the bishops at Philippi. They had a scriptural organization. Now, right now, that fits us. Unscriptural and organized. Unscriptural and organized. What's that mean? Well, we could be organized. We could have elders and deacons, and we could have saints, and we could have a preacher. But the preacher doesn't preach truth, and the elders are not qualified. That's an unscriptural organization. You know, you can have elders. You can be unscriptural. You can have elders and not be a sound church. Why? Because you have elders who are not scriptural, or you have teaching that is false. That makes you organized, but makes you unscriptural. Then you have unscriptural and unorganized. You have men who are seeking to be theocracies, and you don't have men who are elders, and they're seeking the preeminence, and they don't want elders. And anybody that's ever put forward as an elder, they're going to find some fault with it because they don't want elders. They're unorganized and they're unscriptural. Now the question is, which one describes this church? I believe number two describes this church. It's scriptural and it's organized. Men are qualified, men have been appointed, and there are deacons, and there is an evangelist, and there are members. Now, those are the four areas that we should seek. And of course, the ideal, the thing that we're all aiming for, is number two. Every church that is scriptural but unorganized ought to be aiming for the second. Why? Because that's God's best plan. That's His most preferable design. But that doesn't mean, because that's God's most preferable design, that we can put anybody in there just so we'll be scriptural. No. And then some people say, well, we've got to have elders because I don't want to have business meetings. And so we're just going to put somebody in there so we don't have to go back to business meetings. No. That's not right either. They've got to meet the qualifications, and they've got to be appointed, and they have to be scripturally organized. Now, the first two, you can be sound even though you don't have elders because you don't have men qualified. But the last two, you're unsound. And you can be unsound in the first two if there are some other things that are not right. Now, each member must know their own place. We're just going to start this morning. But I want you to pay closer attention to the rest of this lesson, because this really determines whether or not we're sound by God's description. Is if each member knows his place. I want you to take your Old Testament, turn to the book of Joshua for a moment. I want you to look at a statement that Joshua made in chapter 6 and verse 5. Chapter 6 and verse 5, the text says, "And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Now look at verse 20. "So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." What happened? Each person stood in their place. You see that? When they heard the sound of the ram's horn, they were to shout and they were to go straight forward, every person standing in their place. In 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 32, the Bible says that the priests were to serve in their offices. The priests were given the Levitical duty of all the sacrifices that were brought by the children of God. They were given the official capacity to offer those animals on behalf of the people by following the strict guidelines that God had given for each different sacrifice. They were the only ones that could do that particular function. It couldn't be done by anybody else. Matter of fact, when Uzzah tried to do it after he was given a great victory in the battle, he went into the temple and he tried to do it himself, to offer the incense. He wanted to burn it himself, and God plagued him with leprosy. Why? He wasn't a priest. So he had to remain in their function. In Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 15 through 21, at the defeat of the Midianites, God had a plan. Remember, they had 32,000 people. They were going to attack the Midianites. God said, "There's too many of you." And then he told them, anybody that wanted to go home and was afraid, 10,000 of them left and went home. He said, "You're still too many." And then he had this thing about them going down and lapping the water, and whoever cupped the water and looked and see what was coming, those people stayed, and there were 300 men that defeated a great army of the Midianites. How did they do it? They surrounded the camp, and they came from three different directions, and the Bible says that each man stood in his place. Why? There was a role that God gave them. And when all of them stood in their place, they were able to defeat an army that was superior to their own simply because they followed the plan of God and each stood in their place. In Nehemiah 4, verse 15, Nehemiah looks at the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. He finds they're burned, finds the city's destroyed, and he weeps over it. And then he goes to the king, King Artaxerxes, and he asks for letters of authority that he might give what he needs in order to build the walls. But then he goes to the people. He goes to the people and he convinces them that they need to get busy about this work and to rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem so they can begin to rebuild. And so in Nehemiah 4, verse 15, they were opposed by other men who were trying to stop the work. And the Bible says that each returned to his own work. They worked with one hand and had a weapon in the other. And it says they worked day and night, each one doing their part. You know what the result of that was? The walls of Jerusalem and the gates were rebuilt in 52 days. Why? Because each did their part. Proverbs 27, verse 8, the Bible says a man should not wander from his place. Now, what does all that mean? Tonight we'll get into more detail, but let me give you an insight. What that means is that everybody has a place. I have a work. You have a work. The elders have a work. The deacons have a work. And we'll talk more about this tonight. And they are accountable to God to do that work. But as much as the elders have a work, the deacons have a work, the preacher has a work, so do the members of the body of Christ. Now you go back and you reread these passages and you ask yourself this question. What if one of those people would have got out of their place? And we can look at examples where people got out of their place. Men tried to act like priests when God did not give them that role. God destroyed them. We can look at priests who did contrary to ways that God instructed them. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10. We can read Uzziah, King Uzziah, who went in and tried to offer service as a priest, and he was stricken with leprosy. We can look at Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, who tried to steal the Ark of the Covenant, and he was not of the tribe of Levi, and he was struck dead. Why? Because God gave each one to function in their own place. Ladies and gentlemen, if a member, if a church of God's people, if every member is not functioning by standing in their place, is it a church that is pleasing to God? I want you to think about that this afternoon. And Lord willing, tonight, we're going to answer what the New Testament says about what it means to stand in our own place. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. God had a plan, and God had a pattern. And God's plan and His pattern was for His church to function and operate according to the design that He gave. And that design is the best design. And while I have tried to show that there are many things that we can do that's right and that's honorable, if we don't do the little things, they are just as important as these big things. Oh, it's important not to be liberal-minded. It's important to have the right pattern of worship, the right pattern of organization, the right pattern of the work that we do. All that's important, and we should not minimize that. But those things, all of themselves, do not tell the whole tale. What tells the whole tale is how we carry out that organization, that work, and the responsibility that God's given us. That really tells the tale. And if we're real honest, the only person's opinion that matters in the end is whether or not God thinks that we're sound. Men may have an opinion, but the only one that counts is the one that God has. And God tells us what His opinion is based on. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. You've heard the word of God. If you believe it and you're willing to repent of your sin, turn away from them and turn towards God, to repent of the sin that you've committed. You're sorry that you've sinned against God. You want to make it right. You want Him to forgive you. He has graciously said that He'll do that. If you're willing to confess His name before this good group of people, that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He did live, that He died, that He was resurrected on the third day, that He's now reigning and ruling in heaven at the right hand of God, and you're willing to make Him His way, the way that you will live your life. And then you'll humbly submit to baptism, that you might contact the only element that could take away your sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for that purpose, according to Ephesians 1, verse 7. If you're here and you are a Christian and you're not standing in your place, you're not doing your role, and you're not doing your role, then God encourages you to stand in your place. God needs you. The church needs you. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you just come as together we stand.